Good morning. It's good to be here praising the Lord, studying His Word. It's such a blessing to be here and to be able to put the worship and the Word out in the name of Jesus Christ on the internet. So God bless you all here this morning, and let's worship the Lord here. Lord, we know that You are our rock. And we're so thankful to be able to be here to hear Your precious word, Lord, to lift our hearts, to lift our voices. In this time of need, Lord, we know that You are there. You are a provider. We love You, we bless You, and we commit this worship unto You. In Jesus' name, amen.
Like a river, attendeth my way. When sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, Thou hast taught me to say. Yeah.
we are in you, all is well in our souls. Thank you, Lord.
I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I've accepted you were condemned. And I am alive and well. The Spirit lives within me because you died and rose again. I'm forgiven because you were forsaken.
Just fall at your feet this morning. We love you. We worship you. We reach out to you, Lord, and we know that you love us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Good morning, everyone. Delighted to have you with us. And what a joy it is to gather together and to worship the Lord and to get into his word. I don't know about you, but I'm pretty much sick and tired of fake news and fearful news. This morning, we're going to give you some good news for the next few minutes. That's what gospel means. In the original language, gospel means good news. And we are going to continue through the gospel of Luke, the good news of Dr. Luke, chapter 7 this morning. And so open your Bibles with me, if you would, please, to the gospel of Luke, the good news of Luke, chapter 7. We've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts now. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for everybody here. What a blessing it is to gather together as a body of Christ, to have peace that surpasses all understanding, to have faith in you. And we know that faith drives out fear. And so this morning, I pray that you would encourage us and drive out any fear that might be in our hearts. You tell us that you will give us perfect peace when our minds are stayed upon you. And so, Lord, help us to keep our minds fixed on you, the author, the finisher of our faith. So this morning, Lord, we invite you to be the guest of honor and pray that you, the good shepherd, would feed your sheep. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week we left off at verse 35, and this morning we're going to pick it up at verse 36. So let's look at the first four verses. Then one of the Pharisees asked him, Jesus, to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. I find it interesting that last week as we left off in verse 35, that just prior to Jesus being invited to this Pharisee's house, by the way, as we'll see in a moment, the Pharisee's name is Simon. And just prior to Jesus being invited to Simon the Pharisee's house, Jesus had been accused of being a glutton, a wine bibber. By the way, I looked up the original translation, wine bibber. We call it wino today. He was accused of being a glutton, a wino, a friend of tax collectors, imagine that, the IRS, and sinners. Wow. Yet here we find Jesus seated at Simon's table. What's he doing there? Why would Simon, this religious Pharisee who accused Jesus of all of these things, ask him to come to dinner? Was this out of Simon's curiosity? Or was it out of Simon's hostility? Was this a setup? And again, have you heard me? As you've heard me say many times, it's ridiculous to try to set the Lord up. He's God. He's omniscient. He knows everything. He even knows, as we'll see also in the text here this morning, what's going on in our minds, our thoughts, our hearts. He knows our intent of everything that we say and do. The name Pharisee means the separated ones. They were separatists. They were, or they wore, distinguishing apparel as to easily be recognized. They wore phylacteries on their foreheads. They wore them on their hands. They would pray in public. And if they just happened to be in the middle of the road, they would stop right in the middle of the road at prayer time and they would pray, drawing attention to themselves. They consider themselves the experts in interpreting Scripture, the authority. They had a strict adherence to the law, even professing themselves to be more religious than the rest. And in doing so, they increased man-made traditions, things that aren't biblical. And unfortunately, there's a lot of things done in churches today that don't line up with God's word. In this fellowship, if it's not in this book, we don't do it. There's enough in here for us to do and worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth without adding man-made traditions. And also, with the Pharisees, there was this intense separatism from almost everything. They would find reasons for not doing certain things. They became sticklers to even the most minute detail of tradition and ceremony. On the Sabbath, the Shabbat, they made hundreds of rules and regulations of what you could and could not do on the Sabbath day, which was supposed to be a day of rest for man, but yet they made it a day of extreme burden and toil. They could not brush up against a Gentile in public. Imagine that. They had no dealings with women. They would not touch lepers. The lepers could not come within 500 feet of someone, and they had to cry out, unclean, unclean. They could not touch a dead body, lest they become defiled. They had no association with people who were defiled by sickness. Boy, they'd be in big trouble today, wouldn't they? Their religion ultimately became a matter of externals, to be seen by men. And that's our first challenge here this morning. With your relationship with the Lord, are you religious or are you related? Do you do things just to be seen publicly by other Christians or other men? Or what you do publicly, is it because of your love for Jesus Christ? And we don't live by a bunch of rules and regulations. We saw that in our last message. Two commandments, the greatest of all, love the Lord God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And when you do that, you fill all of God's commandments. And we as believers have that freedom today, don't we? We really do. Why? Because the greatest gift that God has extended towards mankind is forgiveness and his love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And I believe the greatest virus in this world, in the history of mankind, is that of sin. Oh, there's a lot of talk now about the coronavirus and all these other viruses and sicknesses going on. But the one virus that really, really needs to be dealt with is the sin of mankind. That's why Jesus came. You see, we could be healed of this temporal virus and the other sicknesses that come our way and perish for eternity. But Jesus Christ, through his shed blood on the cross, removes the deathly virus called sin. Because we all have eternal life one way or another, one place or another. And it's only through Jesus Christ, his atoning death on the cross to wipe out our sin completely, that we can live in heaven eternally with him. And so this morning in verses 37 through 38, we see that Jesus sits in the house of Simon the Pharisee. And just think about it, with all that I mentioned a moment ago, the lepers, the dead bodies, the Gentiles, the women and all. And lo and behold, here sits Jesus, who had just healed a Gentile servant. And the religious man would not, or the Pharisees would not have any contact with Gentiles. But Jesus healed a Gentile servant, back in verses 1 to 10, from a sickness. He had also touched a dead corpse. 11 to 17, and he raised this young man from the dead for the widow of Nain. He had also, back in chapter 5, verse 12, he had touched and cleansed lepers. Physically, he touched them. And now, watch what happens. Look at verse 37. Behold, a woman, in the city who was a sinner. Imagine that. When she knew it was Jesus at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Imagine just about everything that the Pharisees, the religious authorities, the separatists avoided is taking place right here. Imagine a woman, a sinner at that, it says. And now she's touching Jesus, washing his feet with her tears. That had to be a lot of tears, would you think? It's one thing to cry and have a few tears come down your cheek, but to be to the place in your life where you're so broken that you're able to wash somebody's feet with your tears, that's brokenness. She was wiping his feet with her hair, kissing his feet and anointing his feet with oil. Wow. One question is, how did she get in Simon's house with all these religious Pharisees? They're separatists. Well, desperation will cause you to push through a crowd, folks. Like the woman that had an issue of blood. Nothing was going to stop her from just getting to the feet of Jesus and just touching the hem of his garment. And you know what? That's all we need, folks. If you want to be cleansed and washed and forgiven, just to touch the hem of his garment. I love the old hymn, "He touched me, oh, he touched me, and oh, the joy that floods my soul." That's what Jesus wants from all of us. But can you imagine this house full of religious men, Pharisees, separatists? Women were not allowed, and here she comes. Especially a woman of her reputation. She was a lewd woman. Prostitute. Her sins really aren't named here, but many believe that she was a prostitute, and she had quite a reputation according to verse 39. Now when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." We're not told who she is. Many people think it was Mary of Bethany, but that took place in Bethany. This is around the area of Capernaum. And it wasn't Mary Magdalene either, when Mary Magdalene did basically the same thing. And so we know that it wasn't either of them. This woman is not named. Scripture tells us clearly at the beginning of our chapter that Jesus was in the area of Capernaum. But she was desperate. How many of us that know the Lord came to him in desperation? Sometimes that's what it takes. You know, many churches are closed right now because of what's going on in America and throughout the world. But just stop and think about it. The gospel is going forth in our country and throughout the world like never before. I mean, there are hits on our website and on, you know, YouTube and all these other churches as well like never before. People need hope. They need help. And many times our prayers are answered. Sometimes we forget when we pray what God will do to answer our prayers. And sometimes even in our prayers, we'll tell God exactly how to do it and how to save them. But you know, oftentimes we pray, God's ways are not our ways, His thoughts are not our thoughts. Sometimes He has to bring people to a point of desperation to save their souls. And it's worth it because life here on earth is temporal. And a temporal affliction that changes your life for eternity is well worth it. And so here we see desperation, willing to forego the shame and the scorn and the reproach of all that were gathered in Simon's house. Can you imagine that? A house filled with religious men, separatists. The evidence is pretty clear that she knew that it wasn't religion that she was desperate for. She wasn't there for Simon the Pharisee or the rest of those guys. She knew in her desperation exactly what she needed. And that's a simple question to answer to this very day. What do desperate people need in this world today? Jesus. The name above every other name. The only name under heaven by which we must be saved. Jesus is the answer. And I'm amazed. I hear testimony after testimony. This morning we had men's prayer, and the guys were just so excited this morning because now everywhere they go, they've got boldness like they've never had before. Because we have the cure to what man desperately needs. Man is desperate without God. And many times he won't admit it. But the answer is Jesus Christ. Her brokenness, her repentance gave evidence, yes, that she was a sinner. But she was a repentant sinner. And there's a difference there, isn't there? Oh, there's a lot of people that recognize they're sinners. They always look at someone else that's a greater sinner than they are so that they don't look so bad. And they think that God grades on a curve. But the wages of sin is death. Sin is sin. And here it's so wonderful. She doesn't utter a word. She doesn't play the blame game. Oh, it was my mom, my dad, whatever. My ex-husband, who knows what type of a life that she had. All that we know is that she was a sinner that was desperate for Jesus. That's why I love to just open the doors by faith, be it in this church or doors in other churches, and just pray, God, bring in sinners, would you please? This is the ER. This is the emergency room. This is where people can find exactly what they need. They need Jesus Christ today, like never before. And it's wonderful when you see a transformed life. And many times in this fellowship, I've mentioned to people, to me, the greatest miracle that I've ever witnessed is a transformed life. I think it's greater than parting the Red Sea. I think it's greater than bringing manna from heaven. To see a transformed life, to see a person's eternity change from hell and separation from God to eternal life in heaven with Jesus Christ, there's nothing more exciting. There's no greater miracle to me. And here was a woman that was desperate, a repentant sinner. And imagine the tears flowing, her humility, bowing down, kissing his feet, wiping his feet with her hair. A lot of people don't realize this, but according to 1 Corinthians 11:15, a woman's hair is her glory. It's her crown. And look what she's doing with her glory and with her crown, with her tears and with this oil. She's washing the feet of Jesus Christ. Wow. Along with this expensive alabaster flask, an expensive fragrant oil. All of these things, the tears, kissing his feet, bowing down, the oil, her hair, these all speak of a changed heart, of a repentant heart. She was giving Jesus all that he wanted. And do you know what Jesus, all he wants from us today is our heart. He doesn't want your money. You know, it's so sad how Jesus Christ is so misrepresented on television and very many ministries today that, people today are fleecing the flock instead of feeding the flock of God. People need Jesus Christ. That's the bottom line. And all Jesus wants is your heart. He doesn't want your wallet. And unlike any other heart in that room, other than Jesus Christ himself, her heart was tender, soft, broken. And notice, these hardened religious hearts not only condemn her, but also Jesus. Again, look at verse 39. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself. And like I said, Jesus, being God, can read your mind. He knows every thought and every intent of our heart. And so he spoke to himself, saying, if this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is and who is touching him, for she is a sinner. You know that only sinners can touch Jesus? We're all sinners. We all qualify, every single one of us. We all have sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. And these guys didn't recognize in their man-made religiosity that they were as sinful as she was. Sin is sin. And this is totally contrary to the reason that Jesus came into this world in the first place. He didn't come into this world to establish religion. He came into this world to establish a relationship with us by dying a brutal death on the cross so that we could be forgiven for all of our sins and so that we could have a personal relationship with him. And so this, what they were doing here, these hardened hearts and condemnation, my Bible tells me that it's the kindness, that it's the goodness of God that draws us repentance. We're already condemned. And we as believers, when we go out to share Jesus Christ, we should do it in love. People are already condemned. They don't need to be condemned anymore. They know where they stand. But many people are just looking for the exit door. How do we get out of this? Jesus said, I am the door. We're to point to him. He's the door. He's the way out. And so here we have these religious men. This is just totally contrary to the reason why Jesus came into the world. First of all, Jesus is more than just a prophet. Simon thought he's a prophet. He's more than a prophet, isn't he? He's the Son of God. He's the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us, John says. Secondly, Jesus did not come to separate himself from sinners. I love it. Back when they accused him of being a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Thank you, Jesus. We sing, what a friend we have in Jesus. And let me ask you this morning. Are you friendly to sinners? If you're going to be Christ-like, you need to be friends to sinners. That doesn't mean we partake in what they do. But you know what? They need to know that you love them. Why? Because, again, it's the love of Christ, Paul said, that constrains me. Jesus didn't come to separate himself from sinners. Aren't you grateful for that one? Where would we be today if Jesus separated himself from sinners? We'd be lost. We'd be condemned forever. Jesus didn't come to separate himself from sinners, but to save sinners. Jesus always welcomes sinners. Jesus is always touchable. And when we come to him, broken and repentant, he touches us, doesn't he? He touches our hearts. He cleanses us from all sin and all unrighteousness. He, oftentimes I refer to as the great cardiologist. He performs heart surgery without even leaving an incision. The Bible says he takes out our stony heart and he gives us a soft, tender heart in which he dwells through the power of the Holy Spirit. There's nothing greater than having a personal relationship with the great physician, the great cardiologist, and having a new heart. Religion cannot give you a new heart. You know what religion does? Religion will harden your heart. Pride, self-righteousness. And that was the problem with this whole room full of men here. Simon was thinking that Jesus was a fraud. When in all reality, guess what? There was a room filled with frauds. Yeah. Fake religious leaders. Jesus told them in Matthew chapter 23 that you are of your father the devil. Oh, there's a heavy one. Why? Because Jesus knows the hearts, the minds, the thoughts, the intents, just like he does with all these guys here. A room filled with religious frauds. And we know as believers, you know, I am more comfortable in a room filled with sinners than with a bunch of hypocrites, a bunch of play actors, a bunch of people playing church. That's just the way it is. I'll just bare my heart to you. And so is Jesus. Jesus is more comfortable in a room filled with sinners and tax collectors and, you know, you name it, you fill in the blanks, than a bunch of religious frauds. Jesus proves himself more than just a prophet. More than a prophet. Why? Because here he reveals the thoughts of Simon. He reveals his spiritual blindness. And guess what? He's also going to expose his needs. Look at verse 40. This is cool. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. Uh-oh. Yeah. Simple Simon, I got something to say to you, dude. That's my translation. Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor, Jesus says, who had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii, and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. Wow. This is a setup, isn't it? Yeah. And it wasn't Jesus that was set up. Him coming to dinner and the whole thing with all these religious guys, I think, was a setup. But guess what? He turns the table. Jesus very easily can turn the table on him, and he does. As we see in Jesus' parable here, he's not dealing with the amount of sin in a person's life, but the awareness of the sin in their lives. We're all debtors, every one of them, every one of us. We have all accumulated wages, and I'm not talking, you know, money at work. My Bible tells me that the wages of sin is death. We have all accumulated wages of sin, every single one of us. We're all debtors. Simon and the woman are both sinners. And like I mentioned a moment ago, God doesn't grade on a curve. Simon's pride and self-righteousness are no different than someone's immorality. Simon's pride and self-righteousness were no different than this woman's tainted lifestyle. Hypocrites are no different than hookers. People filled with pride are no different than prostitutes. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Galatians chapter 5. The Bible lays out very clearly those that will not inherit the kingdom of God, those that will not make it into heaven. And it's not just prostitutes, it's not just heroin addicts, it's liars, it's cheaters, homosexuals, drunkards. They shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And again, God doesn't grade on a curve. Her sins were known publicly. Simon's sins were hidden. You know, religious people are very good, aren't they, at hiding their sin? Oh, making themselves look really good in public. Simon's sins were hidden to everyone but Jesus Christ. And you know, we can, even as Christians, hide our sin at times, and we can act spiritual when we go to church. We can act spiritual publicly and all. We can be spiritual in our prayers, but yet God knows what's really in our hearts. He knows what's really going on. You can't hide sin from God. There's only one way to get rid of sin, and we know that. The Bible says when we confess our sin, Jesus is faithful and faithful to forgive us for all of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's the only through the shed blood of Jesus Christ that our sins can be put away as far as the east is from the west, in the deepest part of the sea, and He remembers them no more. Jesus came to forgive us for our sins. And the wonderful thing about being a believer, we don't have to hide them because we have the person of the Holy Spirit in us who convicts us the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And the wonderful thing is when we sin, when we're convicted of our sin, we can ask forgiveness right on the spot and we can be forgiven and cleansed from all of our sin. But with these two here, they've got a lot in common, don't they? They're both sinners. They're both bankrupt. Both cannot pay their debt to God. Do you know there's absolutely no way that you can pay your sinful debt off before God? Absolutely impossible. You can pay and you can pray and you can do all this stuff, but I got news for you. It's only through the shed blood of Jesus Christ that our sins can be put away once and for all. Only through the shed blood of Christ. Simon had no clue of what he and this woman both had in common. Isn't that amazing how people can be so deceived? And pride and self-righteousness will do that. Watch this, verse 44. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet. But she washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Wow. Isn't that incredible? Busted. Simon, you're busted, pal. Why? Because it was a common practice of hospitality in those days when someone came into your home to do these things. And Simon had neglected to minister to Jesus. To me, that's another indication that he was setting him up for something. As these were just the common courtesies extended to guests in that day. And if you visit the Middle East today, a lot of these practices are still going on. Was Jesus inferior because he touched and loved and was a friend of sinners? Was this a public put down to Jesus that Simon did nothing for him as a guest coming into his home? When a guest visited your home, you washed their feet in those days. You anointed them. You greeted them with a kiss, and that's still common in the Middle East today. Look at the difference here. This immoral woman, this hussy, lavished her tears upon him. Expensive oil. I believe that that was all she had. This expensive oil. She gave Jesus everything. And she kisses his feet. And it is the repentant woman with the greater debt that's forgiven. And not the religious Pharisee. Isn't that amazing? Look at verse 47. "Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven." How would Jesus know? Because he knows. He's God. He knew that her sins were many. "Her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." And then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Wow. Jesus by no means is suggesting that Simon was not a great sinner. Hers were just more evident. You see, religion sets a smokescreen. It hides sin, but it doesn't put it away. Jesus is emphasizing the fact that Simon never truly recognized, nor did he take responsibility for his own guilt and his own shame and his own sin. Religion will do that. It's works-oriented. They go around boasting about what they don't do rather than what they've done. And sometimes they try to do more good deeds and religious deeds publicly than the sins that they practice in their heart and privately. If he had, and he had known who Jesus really was, he too would have loved Jesus as deeply as this woman. But he was blinded by religion. When we too know the greatness of our debt of sin, we can all know the greatest of forgiveness. Complete forgiveness, 100%, no balance due. She loved much because she knew how much she had been forgiven. And have you noticed in the church overall that the most excited people about Jesus Christ, the most joyful people about Jesus Christ, the most loving people in the body of Christ are those that have been forgiven the most? It's amazing how that works. We know what we came out of. And it's so wonderful to know that we have been forgiven completely. For Simon, no love. He didn't think he needed to be forgiven. He had never experienced complete forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Yes, complete. Isn't that what he says in verse 48? Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven completely." Wow. Now, how did this woman know that all of her sins were forgiven? Jesus told her. The Son of God, the Savior of the world, said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Wow. Are there any greater words? How do we know that we're forgiven? Jesus tells us in his word. Jesus tells us too in his word. All through scripture, I know many of us hold on to scripture verses that assure us and show us that we've been completely forgiven, washed completely, made whiter than snow. Completely. When Jesus died on that cross, he said, "It is finished. No balance due. The work is complete." And she knew because Jesus told her. He gave her his word, and Jesus gives us his word today. You know why there's a lot of religious people going around today that don't recognize forgiveness through Jesus Christ? It's because they're not reading God's word. Very simple. You need to get into the manufacturer's handbook. You need to get into God's word and listen to what Jesus has to say. It's so wonderful to know that we are forgiven, that his work is complete. I wrote down a few scripture verses here that assure us and comfort us and remind us that we're forgiven. Isaiah, even in the Old Testament, Isaiah 1:18, Isaiah says this, "Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow." Isn't that a great verse? Wow. "Come, let us reason together." You see how Jesus does the bidding? "Come, let us reason together." There's not a more reasonable offer on the planet. How about Isaiah 43:25? "I am he who blots out your transgression. I blot out your sin." He says, "And I will not remember your sins any longer." Isn't that wonderful? Yeah, sometimes we get the replays of our old BC lives before Christ. But that's when we need to hold on to what Jesus says. Our sins are completely forgiven. Satan tries to remind you of your past, but I just remind him of his future. Isaiah 55:6-7. God says, "Let the wicked forsake his way. Let him return to the Lord, for he will pardon abundantly." Wow. How about another one out of the book of Acts? 13:38-39. "Let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man, Jesus Christ, is preached to you forgiveness of sin. And by him, we are justified, everyone who believes." Don't you love that word, everyone? Everyone who believes in Jesus Christ is completely forgiven, 100%. That's all God asks us to do. Believe in him, and you will not perish, but have everlasting life. The Apostle Paul, when he was in jail, with Barnabas, they were in chains, and There was this great earthquake and the chains were let loose. And the Philippian jailer there was about ready to commit suicide because if the prisoners escaped, then he was held responsible and had to take their place. And just as this man was ready to commit suicide, Paul said, "Don't harm yourself." And the man said, "What must I do to be saved?" And guess what Paul said? "Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." And I encourage you tonight, or excuse me, this morning, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you haven't been saved, give your heart to Him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it doesn't say you might be saved. It says you will be saved when you invite Him into your heart to be your personal Lord and Savior. Romans 4:8. "Blessed is the man or woman to whom the Lord does not impute sin." And that's one of the wonderful things. When we get saved, we're blessed because we know that we're no longer held accountable for our sin. It's been paid for. Hebrews 8:12. "For I will be merciful to the unrighteous, and their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember them no more." I mean, this book, this incredible book, is filled with wonderful promises like that for you and for me so that we can be set free from sin, from death. But what are we going to do if we don't open the book? What are you holding on to? Oh, the world says, "Oh, just think good thoughts." Are you kidding me? You want to think good thoughts? Read God's Word. Oh, it'll fill your mind, your heart, filled with wonderful thoughts, wonderful promises. The Bible says, "He whom the Son sets free is free indeed, free from sin and death." So, he who has been forgiven much loves much. And again, that's so true, isn't it? People wonder why, even through what we're going through in America and throughout the world right now, why Christians still have joy, why we still have hope, why we're still excited, why we still have love. It's because we know we've been forgiven for all of our sins and cleansed and washed from all unrighteousness, which is, like I said, it's the greatest virus in the history of mankind. It's amazing what happens when you're forgiven. We love much. How was she saved? Repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, just like people are saved today. And when you go to someone to ask them, "What must I do to be saved?" and they lay out a list of do's and don'ts and money and all this other stuff, get out of there. Hit the exit. It's very simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. How simple is that? Of course, you have to repent and by faith invite Him into your heart to be your personal Lord and Savior. And recognize His atoning death on the cross, His burial and His resurrection. And the Bible says you will be saved. Look at verse 49. "And those who sat at the table with Him began to say to themselves," and again, they were saying it to themselves, but Jesus knew, huh? He knew all their thoughts. "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Then He said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." They were shocked. Why? Because the Bible clearly says that only God can forgive sin. And guess what? Jesus Christ is God the Son. He is God. He says, "I and the Father are one." And His words, here we see here, will cost people dearly what they do with what He says. It's so, so important to recognize that He is God. He is the Son of God, the Savior, and it's only through Him that we can be forgiven for all of our sins. The cross, it's all about the cross. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. When Jesus healed sickness, it was a miracle, wasn't it? It really was. When Jesus cleansed the lepers, oh man, could you imagine being there and seeing a guy just consumed by ulcerated sores and all of a sudden his skin was pure? What a miracle. Oh yeah, Jesus raised the dead. That's a miracle too as well, isn't it? But you know what? What far exceeds leprosy and sickness and being raised from the dead? Salvation through Jesus Christ. Because Jesus can heal us here on earth, but it's temporary until we die. And He can cleanse us of leprosy and He can raise you from the dead just like He did Lazarus and the widow of Nain's son. But guess what? It's temporal. But when Jesus Christ forgives us for all of our sins, we now have everlasting life. He gives us eternal life in heaven with Him by believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ, just like this woman did. And what an encouraging section of Scripture this should be for all of us. Because this poor, precious lady that was rejected by society and rejected by religion was loved by Jesus Christ, and so are you. Jesus Christ loves you. And the very fact that you're listening to this broadcast on YouTube or whatever the webpage, He wants you to know that He loves you and He died for you. He wants to save you. Because there are many people today, unfortunately, that think they can't go to church because they've sinned too much, they've gone too far, and Jesus Christ can't love them. That's a lie right out of the pit of hell. Jesus Christ loves you. And the very fact that you're listening even this morning shows that He loves you and He wants to have a personal relationship with Him. Bottom line, though, I don't know where the broadcast is going. Only God knows. But you know what? There's two types of people out there. There's one that are the Simons. Oh, yeah. That may offend some of you, but some of you just might be Simons, just religious. And there's also some that are like this woman. Why? Because there are men just like this woman, sinners. Reputation, bad reputation. We all have a sin debt, every one of us. And you know what? Only Jesus can wipe that debt out. Do you know that? He wants to wipe that debt out today. How does that happen, Pastor Joe? I'm glad you asked. And not only that, you could be a Simon and you could be turned into a saint by inviting Jesus Christ into your heart to be your personal Lord and Savior. Just praying, "Dear Lord Jesus, please forgive me for all of my sins. Cleanse my heart, wash me of all of my sin, and come into my heart and be my Lord and Savior as I give my heart to You, Lord. Fill me with Your Holy Spirit, seal me for the day of redemption, and I thank You for dying for my sins and raising from the dead. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen." The Bible says that you're forgiven of all of your sins, just like this woman. Whether you have a smaller debt or a larger debt, it's wiped out completely, paid in full. God bless you all. Thank you for joining us this morning. We love you. Can't wait to see you in church again real soon. Pray for our president, Donald Trump, because Lord willing, he's going to try to get the church doors open by Resurrection Day. And won't that be one of the greatest family reunions you've ever attended? I can't wait. I'm just so excited about it. It's going to be a taste of heaven, when all the saints can gather together and worship Him again. God bless you all. Thank you.